We've been in our series for Church Essentials in our small groups for the last several weeks, and you've also been here on Sunday mornings with Vital Signs. Last week we had the privilege of having Ryan Townsend share with us from the Ministry of Nine Marks, and that was a blessing. Thankful for his attendance. Well, today I want us to focus on one of the last of the Nine Marks, and that is on discipleship and growth. And you'll see that we've got the banner right here on the right. Biblical discipleship. What does it mean to grow? You know, in our culture, in our nation, we love things to grow. We love our bank accounts to grow, our retirement accounts to grow, the stock market, surely, you want it to grow. I mean, we like things to expand, like our accumulations or our experiences or things that we have the privilege of doing. Much in the election in 2 days is about people's desire for growth in the job market or in the economy. So people are voting their pocketbooks in many ways. If you're a child here under the age of 16, stand up just for a second. Under the age of 16. Okay? Talking about money and all that kind of stuff, but let's get the real essence of it. How many of you have ever had a relative who hasn't seen you in a long time come up to you and say something like, "My, how have you grown?" Has anybody had that? Is anybody tired of that question? It's like, "Yeah, Grandma, that's what happens between Christmases. You know, I get bigger." Yeah, go ahead and sit down. How many, let's get the adults to stand up for a second. We'll have equal time. The adults, stand up. How many of you been to a class reunion? The very last thing you want to hear is, "My, how you've grown." Has anybody had that? So, go ahead and sit down. All right. Kids, yeah, that's the expectation. You want to grow, but when you're in class reunion, you don't want to be seen as, "Oh, how you shrunk," really, is how it's supposed to be. All right. But growth is a real tangible thing. We want, you know, the things that we own or our money to grow. We want our children to grow. That's an important. But what about spiritual growth? Do we have a desire for spiritual growth and discipleship? In the little book that we recommended through the series by Tabiti, a small little book on what is a healthy church member, he says this, here's a quote, "This is speculation on my part, but it may be the case that the most chronic problem facing churches and Christians is the lack of consistent spiritual growth and progress in discipleship." It may just be speculation, but I agree with his assessment. That this chronic problem, that there's a lack of consistent spiritual growth. I mean, too many people confess Christ, but sadly admit that there has been limited change since the point of their confession. Timothy Beatty is here today with us. He's a doctoral intern, at the Children's Hospital. Imagine walking through the Children's Hospital, and perhaps some of you have been there, and you go through the wing where there are, you know, 12, 14, 16-year-old kids that are 2 to 4 feet tall because they have some type of genetic disorder that prohibits their growth. I mean, little bitty, older children. And your heart breaks. If you were a parent and you had a 2-foot, 12-year-old, you would want to do whatever is possible to help them. Is there anything, doctor, we can do to help them grow? Is there something, some surgery or something? We want them to grow. You celebrate growth. You would do everything possible if your children were not physically growing. Do we have the same heartbeat for their spiritual growth? That if there's a defect, we're going to say, "Well, they're just not growing this year. You know, we'll try next year or something." You would do everything. What if the doctors, instead of promoting growth and actually finding a cure for your child who was stunted in their growth, what if the doctors said, "You know, it's just better, it's a waste of our time to look for cures. Let's just attach leg extensions to them and put on long pants and we'll make them 6'2". You know, they'll at least appear like they've been growing. Is the appearance of growth and growth the same thing? If the Beatty, later in his book, he says this, ours is a superficial culture that lays emphasis on the outward signs, yet neglects the inward reality of growth. There's a lot of that in our culture, in our Christian culture especially. As long as we appear like things are changing and improving and getting better, we'll be okay. But what about the reality when it's all uncovered and God exposes all? Is there any healthy growth in you? Through you? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Justification, that which Jesus, through His sacrificial death, His substitutionary atonement, He says, "I am perfect, I will take on all your sin, you are imperfect, but I will give you my righteousness." There's justification. Justification always leads to sanctification, that which is growth. If He takes a dead person and makes them alive, surely Christ desires to put the Spirit within him that he may walk in that truth and grow in faith and righteousness. Sanctification and justification are both gifts from God and expressions of His grace. Though they're each distinct aspects of salvation, they can never be separated. God never grants, listen, God never grants justification without also giving sanctification. There is no profession of faith without a true possession of faith and growth. So for every Christian in this room, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you will grow. Now your question may be, well, how does that happen? And why is that to happen? And where do I go for help? I mean, there's a lot of questions in that, but rest assured, if you are a believer, there will be change. There will be growth. You will have a desire for it. Unfortunately, that's not the testimony of most churches or most Christians. Many people have professed Jesus, but there's been no evidence of that afterwards. There's even been theologians, even in the last 30 years, who've tried to defend the doctrine of salvation without sanctification. Just pray a prayer. Just walk an aisle. It's okay. If you go out and murder people and you never have a passion for God, it's alright. You've got your fire insurance and you'll go to heaven. Protecting lost people to hell is what I say that is. We must understand the doctrine of conversion, which we've spoke about, the doctrine of the gospel, what really is Christ giving us when He transforms us by His truth and His life, and what takes place afterwards. There must be growth. Change, a desire. Taking it through even the filter of our own church's structure of know, grow, and go, I thought justification begins your knowing, sanctification gets you growing, and seeing glorification in the future, that which when Christ perfects us, ought to keep us going to share the news with others. I wonder if we settle for being thought of as mature rather than actually growing to be mature in the faith. You know, there's a big difference between considering growing, even being convicted or convinced that you ought to grow, and truly being converted where you are growing. There's a change. There is a new direction for my life. I thought we'd focus just briefly in Mark chapter 4 today. Just in verse 26 through 29, if you'll turn there with me. This This parable basically is the only place that this parable is used in all the scriptures. Jesus uses many times the analogy of the seed and the sower and placing it in. He talks about that early in Mark chapter 4. Every gospel talks about the seed and the sower and the soils that has planted in. Mark's use of this story is unique and isolated to his gospel in these four verses. If I were to summarize it in four words, it would be this. There's sowing, there's sleeping, there's growing, and there's reaping. All right, but I'm going to give it to you in a slight different way in these four verses. I want to talk about biblical discipleship. Now, just over the summer, we spoke more in depth over, about 6 to 8 weeks on discipleship and growth and our responsibility, God's responsibility, and others' responsibility in that. So I won't rehash or re-speak about all of those things, but I thought, here's an illustration. Here's a parable Jesus is using about growth and our involvement in it and his involvement in it. So you'd see the passage here. In verse 26, it says, "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil." Even going into verse 27, it says, "And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day." This is what I see about one of the stages or the elements of discipleship and growth is that consistency comes from the saint. There is a consistency of the saint. A person who is a believer, who's been justified by Jesus Christ, will get up and plant seeds of truth in their life. You see this here, that this man, there is a man who is involved in the process. There is a man who's casting seed on the soil. I would even say this is the seed of soil of his life. He's plugging the truths of this. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. And this man goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day. And he goes to bed the next night, and he gets up by day. There is a consistency to his pattern. Now, some of you grew up on a farm. How many of you ever grew up on a farm and you have a garden and you planted some seeds? All right. Is your job done at the point that you planted the seed? Do you just step back and come back about 8 months later and say, "Let's see what happened"? Do you still have to be involved with that? Very much so. You plant the seed, but you are still working on the environment of that. But you cannot or should not go and then pull that seed back up every day to see if anything's happened and try to help that seed along if it's not opening up and doing the thing it's supposed to do, yes? Your job is just to plant the seed and then get the environment set, making sure that it's watered properly and fertilized, and you're doing the outside work. But the consistency of what happens to the seed, God is working on, and we'll speak about that in just a few moments. But think about this. This consistency of the saint is getting up day and night. He's planted the seed, and he's continuing to cultivate that area, that environment. It shows that discipleship and growth is a continual and even gradual process. There's rooting out weeds that come up. There's loosening the soil. There's adding the fertilizer and the water. Jim Tressel said this. He's a former head coach of Ohio State football. I don't care what you think about him, but he had something good to say. "The hallmark of excellence, the test of greatness, is consistency." So much of the Christian life and growth is stunted because people think they grow up over a weekend conference. Or they have a week off and they read their Bible every day for 7 days and they think, "Yes, now I've arrived." And you know as well as I do, those things can be good and beneficial, but if they're just in little spurts, you're not really growing. I mean, let's say, "Yeah, I'm going to eat this weekend. It's going to be exciting, but I'm going to take off for the remainder of the month." You would be malnutrition. You would not grow. Your body would be crying out for more. A believer is one who has a consistency about him in his growth. George Lormer, he's a journalist and author, said, "You've got to get up every morning with determination if you're going to go to bed with satisfaction." Do we get up every morning with a thought, "God has me alive today, And this is an opportunity for advancement in my faith and understanding of how I can continue to plant the seeds of truth in my life and that I may grow for His glory? Or is it the rush through the day and you get to bed and you said, oh, I'll just take care of that tomorrow or the next day? See, consistency comes when you determine the following. Let me ask you some questions. Do I, and I'll just put it in the I format, do I constantly procrastinate or make important steps for growth? Do I require coaxing to do even small improvements, or am I eager to make great improvements? Do I do things just to get by or to expand beyond what I thought was not even possible? Do I often think negatively about growth, or do I see it as an adventure that God is taking me on? Do I get irritated when others attempt to get involved and help me improve my life and growth? Or do I appreciate that others may even care more about my growth than I do? Do I start only to abandon shortly after? Or do I live out Hebrews 12:1? Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Growth happens daily, not in a day. It is consistent. You'll never change your life until you change what you do consistently. There's a consistency of the saint, the faithful saint who is pouring the seeds in, getting up day and night. But look at the second part in verse 27. This man's getting up day and night, and the seed begins to sprout, and it grows, and how he himself does not know. Some of you may be smart, and you've been to horticulture school or whatever. How does a seed grow? It is an amazing thing to me. It's kind of like a baby in the womb. How does that thing grow? I mean, it's only God knitting that thing together, right? How does a seed really begin to just branch out? I mean, it's been planted and it's rooting and then it's branching out. How does that do that? None of you are pulling things out of that seed. It just naturally does that based on God's providential work in that thing. And so all you can do is water and fertilize, but it begins to grow. It says here this man has planted the seed, and as he's sleeping even, he doesn't know that it begins to grow. I think it's illustrative of our lives. Sometimes you watch your children. If you're a parent, you watch your children. You don't see their progression of growth every day, but, you know, grandma comes and says, man, you've grown 5 inches since I've seen you last. You don't see it when it's just around. But something about the food you continue to give them and the rest that they're getting, they're growing, and you don't even know how it's happening. It just does. Until they come to you and say, Mom, I need more pants, you know. Happens all the time in my house. Like, I just bought those last week. There is a mystery. Here's number two I see. There's a mystery of the Spirit in growth. The man is responsible to plant the seeds, but what happens when the seeds are planted in is a mystery of how the Spirit works it out. There is a partnership in sanctification. A partnership. God saves us, but He expects us and requires of us for us to put in. Colossians speaks of us taking off the old man and putting on the new. That we have an obligation. It has a calling for us to walk in step with the Spirit. We have an obligation to read His words and heed what they say. We put it in. And the Spirit's job is to help it come out. In a few places in Scripture, I'll just remind you. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, being drawn to Him by to the Father by the Spirit, John 14:6, then John 14:16, He says, I, Christ speaking, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper and He may be with you forever. Alright, so you're being drawn to the Father and nobody can come to the Father except through Christ. And then you're going to get a helper and this helper is going to be with you forever. John 14:26, so we went from 6 to 16 to 26. Verse 26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. That's good. But the remainder of the verse must be understood. He, the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How can He bring it to remembrance if you haven't put it in? I think there's a partnership here that you're responsible to put it in. And you pray for God's wisdom. Help me to understand and see the wonderful things in your law. Help me put it in. And Spirit, help me understand it so it will begin to come out. He will remind you of the things that are in. You ever been somewhere and you're in a conversation with somebody and then all of a sudden just this seed of truth from the Scriptures just comes to mind? I mean, just at the perfect time, and you had the right things to say. You didn't know prior to that moment what you were going to say to the person. And all of a sudden, something comes and says, like, yeah, and you shared it. The Spirit is reminding you of what is in. What if you spent zero time in this and you're speaking? What is the Spirit going to bring to remembrance? Nothing. You're an empty well and of no value in your speaking to anyone. That's why it's so essential that we be absorbed in God's Word and let the Spirit of God bring the growth in us because of what has been planted. We must plant His words. There's the consistency of the saint. You know, I think of people who read through the Bible in a year, or maybe it takes them 5 years. It doesn't really matter, but they're consistently reading through the Bible. And you may be you're on day 146, and you're like, I'm doing it. It's due diligence, but I'm just not getting anything yet from it, or so I can see. But you don't understand, when you put the words of God in your eyes, in your ears, and in your heart, God is preparing that soil that you will use in days ahead. There is growth happening that you may not be able to see immediately, but growth happens daily, not in a day. So being consistent and seeing the mystery of the Spirit's work within us. John chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 9 says, if you abide in me, Jesus speaking, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Certainly you understand the connection to those verses. If the words are in you, and you're asking the growth of what you're asking is from the words that are within, and that you will be bearing fruit, proving to be growing disciples. It only happens when the Word has been planted in and the Spirit is working it out. That changes the whole concept of being guilt motivated or cajoled or forced to growth. It is just merely receiving freely from Him and seeing the Spirit of God grow us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 says, I planted, Paul speaking here, I planted, Apollos watered, but you know the verse, but God caused the growth. God was growing this. Paul was planting the seeds. Paul was going around and watering, realizing that they had a work to do to present the gospel. But if there was ever going to be growth, it was based on God's divine sovereignty of taking the word that had been planted and bringing it to fruit. So neither, it says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 3, so neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. A truth about growth is that you have to give up
to grow up. You have to give up to grow up. Paul, in order to grow, he had to give up position, power, authority, and says, I am here for you. I'm pouring your truth into me as the Spirit of God works that through me. And then when he was on mission, he had to give up to grow up in order to do what God desired him to do. You will give up your present pride, your present control, and even your present speed of growth when you depend upon Christ to grow you. You just sit at the banquet table and receive. Let me hit number three. The potency of the seed, which is powerful. The potency of the seed. Verse 28 says this. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. There's much to be said there, and many theologians disagree on what it means the soil produces crops by itself. It actually could be translated as well, the soil or the earth is that which was in it. It's the seed that is growing. So, and it's doing it by itself, which what comes from a Greek word means automatically. It automatically grows. If the word has been planted, the seed has been planted, it will automatically grow in you and through you. The only other time it was used, that particular word was used, was in Acts 12, verse 10. The iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, automatically. We realize that the gate wasn't moving by itself. It was the hand of God that moved the gate to open up for people to be released. Okay? To get out of prison. Is what it was Peter. So, the gate opened by itself. No. God moved it, but it wasn't by human intervention. Same thing here. People take the word of God and put it within, and it grows by itself. No, it grows by the work of God. The potency of that seed within will make its way out. What Charles Spurgeon said about the word, we don't have to defend it. All we need to do is unleash it. It'll defend itself. You put the word within, you cannot contain it. The problem is we are so deficient in our input. The reason there's not a lot of growth in Christianity, because there's not a lot of Bibles within. There's a lot of Bibles in our homes. There's not a lot of Bibles in our hearts. There's not enough reading of this. Or we just kind of go through what we like, and I like that verse, and like this verse, and like this verse, but we are not saturating our minds and our reading with this. Blogs and Facebook and Twitter is read more on a daily basis by Christians than the Bible. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but just do a 7-day account of your reading. Say, I don't have time to read the Bible. How much time did you sit in front of a screen for the internet this week and read frivolous stuff on different places? And you click here, and then you go here and here. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody else. The potency of the seed, when it is planted in, it will automatically grow. And it will mature. You see the first blade, then the head, the mature grain in the head. What are we feeding ourselves? Story about a lonely lady who purchased a parrot from a pet store. Perhaps you've heard the story. She understood that the parrot would talk to her. She'd just taken home, so she did. And 24 hours later, the parrot still hadn't talked to her, and she talked to that thing the whole day. So she went back to the store and says, you know, the parrot's not talking to me. And so the sales guy at the pet store says, well, do you have a mirror? Because, you know, birds are like mirrors. So she bought a mirror and went home. She returned the next day. The parrot's still not talking to me. I've got that mirror. It's not working. Well, he says, do you have a ladder? They really like to exercise, and they like to climb up ladders. So she bought the ladder and went home and kept talking to it. The bird never talked to her. She went back the next day. He says, oh, it's because you don't have a swing. Parrots love the little swing. So she buys the swing, the most expensive one, the nicest one. She takes it home. 24 hours later, she gets up. The bird's dead. She takes the bird back to the pet store, and she takes the swing and the ladder and the mirror, and she takes it back and says, here. He says, well, did the bird ever talk before it died? She says, yes, it did say one thing right before he died. Does that pet store have any food? There's Christianity in a nutshell. We surround ourselves with all kinds of stuff. But does the church have any food? that feeds me, because I will die without it. It's nice to have nice stuff around us in Christianity, but if we're not being fed, we will not grow. Change is of no value if it doesn't hit the most pressing need. It's been said, you are the same today that you're going to be 5 years from now, except for two things: the people whom you associate and the books you read. Thinking about the books you read, what kind of scriptures are you reading? 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We must read the word, or we will not grow in the next 5 years. Also, the people whom you associate. It's hard to improve when you have no one but yourself to follow. Did you hear what I just said? It's hard to improve when you have no one but yourself to follow. One of the things I've talked about here often is that you need to have people around you that help you grow. You need somebody ahead of you that you can learn from. You need someone who walks with you to grow with. And you need to turn around and pour into people who aren't ahead, down the path as far as you. Discipling is a requirement of every Christian, that you're still learning. You haven't arrived. I mean, if you're the top of your class and you've always been the top of your class, you're in the wrong class. You need to find something that's more difficult, more challenging, so you can grow. You need people to walk with you, and you need people behind you that you're pouring into. Don't wait till you're 85 before you turn around and notice there's people behind you that need help. You start today. Wherever you are, there's somebody who needs you to pour into them. The potency of the seed is what you're doing interactively with people. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. For your growth and discipleship, you need people in your life who love you unconditionally, who desire your growth, and who demonstrate maturity or a desire for maturity. Last thing. There's the victory of the sickle. I didn't know what a sickle was. Any children here know what a sickle is? A sickle. Not sickle cell anemia, but sickle. What is a sickle for? You might know. You cut the harvest, the wheat. Now, I'm glad they've come up with combines now. It's much easier, yes? But here it is. This guy's expecting that there's been growth, and you get to benefit from the growth. There is victory in the sickle. When the sickle comes out, you know something good has happened. Here's the deal. We don't celebrate enough of or expect enough that there's going to be a harvest of growth. In verse 29 it says, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Growth has taken place, and there's going to be value and benefit of receiving the harvest. The sickle is brought out to clear a field and to harvest the crop of growth. Now, the Old Testament is connected to Joel, and the sickle is used in judgment there. But I don't see the direct connection, even though you'll see it's using the same terms. I don't see the direct connection that this is about judgment. No, I think this is about celebration of a harvest of growth. The seed has been planted. The Spirit is doing its work. There's potency in the seed, and now we celebrate because the expectant Christian is growing like they were designed to. There would be glorification. Now, perhaps the sickle can be used in a more immediate sense in the interpretation, that it would be the present-day believers are getting the benefit of their growth, or it may just be more futuristic, where Jesus comes back with the sickle, a harvest, the growth of all of his children. Both may be true. When the grain is ripe, the sower of the seed must harvest the crop. Change happens when change happens. Change can happen without growth, but growth cannot happen without change. Do you have a stronger heart for God since you came to Christ? Do you see an increase in your evangelistic conversations with those who don't know Christ? Do you see of an involvement in discipling relationships, both where you're receiving and you're giving? Is your prayer dependence growing, especially in the area of discipleship and evangelism? Are you becoming more of a sacrificial giver? These are just some of the evidences of a person who is growing. It's not an act we put on, it's the word that we put in that the Spirit begins to bring out. The difference between just setting goals and having real growth. Goals establish a destination. That's good. Growth is engaging in the journey. Goals are about giving motivation. Growth is about maturing to Christ-likeness. Goals are about being challenged. Growth is about being changed until we take on the image of Christ fully. I'll close with this verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows," now think about all that you could be sowing. "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary."